Let me invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue our series this morning concerning the last days. And we've spoken already about the catching away, the great rapture of the saints. And then we spent some time last week talking about the great tribulation, the 7 years when God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth. This morning we're going to look at a number of verses through the course of the message, so you'll want to keep your Bible handy, but we're going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like to speak for the next few moments about an event that is called in the Scriptures the judgment seat. This is an event for believers and will take place immediately after the catching away, while the tribulation is taking place here on the earth. And this event, known as the judgment seat, or as it is taken from the Greek, the bema, which is a scene for rewards, is going to take place in the presence of the Lord in heaven. This particular event, the judgment seat, is one that we're told about in the Scriptures, and it's one that we should take very seriously if we are believers as we consider this subject of the last days. There are several passages where this particular event is described, or different aspects of this event are described. Here in 1 Corinthians 4 is one of those places. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is dealt with, and it is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that this is called a judgment seat. So as we consider this morning, we want to think as believers, and especially I'm speaking to those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. This is an event that we should be planning for, should be preparing ourselves for. Let me also say that we'll be dealing with another judgment, which will be the place where those who do not know the Lord will be appearing, and that is a different judgment altogether. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is a very fearful judgment and not one that you want to have in your future. But if you're a child of God, you can look forward to this time when you'll stand before the Lord and give an account. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Would you now turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find out a little bit more about this particular judgment, beginning in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." This is a very important judgment, and one that we should be careful to prepare ourselves for, and we'll talk about that preparation in just a little bit. First of all, this morning, I'd like you to consider the nature of our judgment. And it's important for us to remember this morning that this judgment that we will be going through one day is not a judgment for salvation. In fact, just a little while ago, we sang the hymn, "No condemnation now I dread." Amen. Jesus is mine, I am His. There is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God, if you are a child of God, there is no fear that you would be condemned, that you would perish in hell. There's no sense in which appearing before this judgment seat should cause you to fear for your salvation. Remember this morning that your salvation and the payment, the judgment that was necessary for your salvation has already been determined in Christ. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ endured your condemnation. He took upon Himself your sins, and He took the wrath of the Father for you so that you would never have to endure that wrath. Praise God. Amen. That this judgment will not be an event where you will endure the wrath of the Father upon you because of your sins. Because we all know that we have sinned, don't we? And we all know that even after we got saved, that we continue sometimes to struggle with our sin. We would not claim to be perfect. And if you claim that you have no sin, the Apostle John says in his first epistle, the book of 1 John, you're a liar and you don't have the truth in you. It would be very foolish for us to claim that we no longer have sin. But I'm thankful this morning, praise God, we'll not have to endure condemnation at this judgment. This morning, if you have been saved, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you've been justified, you've been forgiven, and you've been redeemed. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. The nature of this judgment is not a judgment for salvation. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, you're forever saved. You can cling to that hope. Amen. However, this judgment, though it is not a judgment for salvation, is a judgment regarding our faithfulness. And in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that faithfulness is a quality that is required in ministers or stewards. Now, Paul says something very interesting in these couple of verses. He says, we are ministers or servants of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is someone who is given something that is entrusted to their care. And they're not to take that as their own and do with it what they want, but they are to use it wisely for the person who committed it to their trust. Just like we use the word more frequently today, a trustee. A trustee is someone who might, for instance, oversee some financial assets. But those financial assets do not belong to them. They are the trustee of those financial assets to make sure that those assets are used in the manner that the person who has chosen them as a trustee has already chosen. In the same way, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And as stewards of the mysteries of God, specifically the mystery of the gospel, that incredible truth that our sins can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in Christ. We've been made stewards of that truth, and we're to proclaim it in all the world. And here's what God says. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As a believer, let us not minimize the importance of this judgment by saying, well, I know that I'm saved, and I'm not going to endure the wrath of the Father. I mean, praise God for that. Amen. But there still is going to be a judgment concerning our faithfulness. Right. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 25 in the verses from 15 and following as a judgment. And He spoke about a parable about a man who gave to his servants certain talents. And then at the time of his return, He called those servants and He called them into account concerning how they invested or how they used those talents. There was an expectation that those servants, that those stewards or ministers would be faithful with that which was given to them. In like manner, God has given each one of us certain spiritual riches which he expects us to invest for eternity's sake. And one day there will be an accounting for what we have done with those spiritual assets. There will be an accounting for what we have done. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of you may still be there in your Bibles. And look at verse number 10 and realize that this is a judgment concerning things that are done in our body. Okay, so pause for a moment. What is your body? Well, it's the physical being, isn't it? It's your hands and your feet and your face and your mind and the places you go and the things you involve yourself in. It's the way that you dress. It's all the things that pertain to your body. The Bible gets so specific as to say, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So God is concerned with things as ordinary and mundane as what you're going to have for lunch and what you had for breakfast. You say, well, what business is that of his? Well, it's every bit it's a part of his business. He's your master, you're his servant, and he's concerned about those things. Anybody that has that attitude, well, what business is it of God's? Well, that's the wrong attitude to have. Everything that you have was given to you by God. You ought to be doing everything for His glory. Look there in verse 10. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there are things that we can do with our body. Would you agree with this? There's things we can do with our body which are good. And we would classify good as that which is to the glory of God. There are things that we could do in or with our body that are bad, that are not to the glory of God. And we should be careful as believers to do those things that are good. Because one day we will give an accounting and an answer for the things that we have done in our body. This is a judgment of faithfulness. It is a judgment of the things done in our body. In other words, it is that which is done in the physical life which will have an effect on that which is in eternity. That's sobering. We'll talk about in what way it will have an effect in a moment. But lastly, I want you to think, as we think about the nature of our judgment, in Romans chapter 14, this is a personal judgment. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, which is specifically speaking to saved people. And in the context is warning us about how we should be careful about the things that we do and how we look at other believers. And he says this in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of, what is the next word in your Bible? Himself to God. So here's the truth. Brother David, one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to give an account of yourself. And specifically, you're going to give an account of the things done in your body. Now there is a sense in which the things that I will give an account for myself may pertain to other people. Let me give you an example of that. For instance, I am a husband, I am a father, and I am a pastor. I have responsibilities in all three of those areas that pertain to other people. Now, I'm not responsible as a father for all the decisions that my children will make in their future. But I am responsible to fulfill my responsibility as a father, and I will give an account of myself for how I have conducted myself as a father. My children will give an account of themselves to God for their own actions. I have responsibilities as a pastor that relate to you as members of the church. The Bible specifically says that as a pastor, I will have to give an account for you in as it pertained to how I related to you or how I ministered the Word of God to you. Now, I'm not responsible for all of the decisions that you make And I'm not going to give an answer for you in regards to that, but I am going to give an answer to God concerning how I have conducted my ministry among you. But you'll be responsible for yourself for the decisions that you make, and you will give an account of yourself to God. So this is a personal judgment. I do not believe that this judgment is going to be a public display before everyone of how you have failed. I personally don't see that in the Scriptures. What I see about this judgment is that I will personally give an account to the Lord. I will give an account to the Lord for what I have done. In another passage, the Bible says that this time of judgment will be like a time when fire will go through, my works will be put there, and the fire of God's judgment will reveal whether my works, whether the way I've invested my life are gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether they are wood, hay, and stubble. So that fire is going to reveal how I have invested my life. This is the nature of our judgment. And that leads us to the second thought this morning, and that is something about the triumph of our judgment. Though there is certainly an aspect of terror concerning this judgment, and you say, is that the right word, terror? That's the word that the Apostle Paul used when he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That is, in Hebrews chapter 13, what the author of Hebrews warns us in the context dealing with God chastening with His children, chastening His children as those whom He loves, as those who are sons, legitimate sons. And it says there that our God is a consuming fire. So there certainly is an aspect of fear or terror that has to do with this judgment. But the main emphasis regarding this judgment is the triumph of our judgment. Because you understand, this judgment is about us receiving rewards for how we have lived or how we have invested our life for the glory of God. Now, this idea of rewards is something, there's two aspects of it that we need to consider. It's something that many people misunderstand. A lot of people say, well, you should serve the Lord for the right reasons, and rewards are not the right reasons. Well, back up for one second. You should serve the Lord for the right reasons, but the rewards that God offers are part of the right reason. Right. See, that's why God tells us about them, is because He wants us, He wants those rewards to be a motivation to us. He wants us to be compelled by those rewards such that we would really consider the importance of serving the Lord and glorifying Him with our life. Look in 1 Corinthians 4, where we started this morning. We're going to look at a number of verses here in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse number 5 and consider the wording of this verse. Right at the end of the verse, there's this phrase concerning the judgment. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now that's interesting because it says every man will have praise of God. So again, there's certainly an aspect of this judgment which is a fearful thing. And we realize that some of our works are going to be burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble. But if you're a true child of God, there's going to be reason for you to receive praise of God at this judgment. Because if you're a true child of God, you have the Holy Spirit working in your life and forming you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be something there that God is going to praise in your life. Wonderful. Praise God for that. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. I believe this judgment will primarily be a celebration of the Holy Spirit working in me and through me, and what the Lord did through my life as I walked in the power of the Spirit. I believe that this judgment is going to be a time when I'm very much aware of what God did in and through my life. Do you ever sometimes look back on your life and recognize, oh, I see what God was doing in that moment. Maybe in the moment you didn't understand everything that God was up to. You didn't see all the pieces coming together. But later you looked back on it and you saw, wow, look at all of those pieces coming together. Here's what I believe about this judgment. I believe this is going to be a time when God is going to take all the pieces of our life and right in front of our eyes, He's going to put them all together. And we're going to realize Romans 8:28 was really true. We're going to realize this is what God was up to. This is what God was doing. And though there will be some sadness, though there will be some regret because of the wood, hay, and stubble that doesn't abide the judgment, I believe this is going to be a scene of tremendous rejoicing. Amen. As we see what God has done with unworthy sinners, right. With people who are not deserving of the mercy and the grace of God. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a guarantee. If you are walking in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. The Spirit, the flesh are exact opposites of each other. By the way, the opposite is also true. If you're walking in the flesh, you cannot fulfill the mind of the Spirit. You're going to have to choose between the Spirit and the flesh. That's a moment-by-moment decision that we make. And in those moments when we are walking in the Spirit, can we agree this morning that we don't do that as much as we ought to, as much as we realize we should? But in those moments when we're walking in the Spirit and God is working in us and through us, there will be reason for us to receive the commendation of our Master. Because in those moments, we will be doing that which is the will of the Father. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4. And I can't take the time to fully develop this morning, but it's interesting. You get to the end of Revelation 3, the conclusion of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which would be that which characterizes this age in which we are living, this time when God is working through New Testament churches. Then there's a change that takes place in chapter 4, which I believe is consistent with the outline which was revealed there in chapter 1, the things which were, the things which are, and from chapter 4 on is the things that are going to come, the things that will be. And we find in chapter 4 that John is caught up. There in verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I believe that is the catching away. I believe that's the rapture. And he's in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And there in that place, he sees some creatures, some people known as the 24 elders. And look in verse 4 how they're described. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Again, these crowns are described, and it's a scene of worshiping the Lamb who sits on the throne. And in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, admittedly, we don't understand everything about these crowns. There's some amount of biblical guessing that goes on about exactly what is taking place. But I believe we can show from the Scriptures that these 24 elders are representative of New Testament saints. And that they are those who have, as they're wearing crowns, those crowns are rewards that they have received for their service, for what they have done in the labor for the Lord. And the Bible says that these elders take those crowns, and those crowns are not primarily for their glory, though they have received them presumably as a commendation of their service to the Lord, but they take those crowns, and those crowns then become an object that they use to worship the one who sits on the throne. The Bible speaks about different ways that someone can receive a crown. We'll not look at all those verses. There's at least five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. And if you take the time to study each of those, they would be consistent with people who took up their cross and followed Christ in spite of the fact that there was an incredible cost to do so. Listen to me carefully. We live in a generation that wants to give nothing and receive everything. For you to serve Christ in the way that He asks you in this life will cost you everything. You will have to put it all on the altar. You'll have to take up your cross, which is an instrument of death, and you'll have to do that daily. You'll have to die to self in order to be what God wants you to be in this life. Don't let anybody tell you that Christianity is cheap. There's a great cost. Now listen, Christ paid it all on the cross. But we also owe an incredible debt to Him for all that He has given to us. We could never pay back the cost of our salvation, but we do have an obligation to serve the Lord. And one day, we will understand how important this is when we stand before this throne of judgment. Jesus spoke of a time when the true servants of the Lord would hear their master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but I'd like to hear Him say, "Well done." I want to invest my life in such a way that when I stand before His throne, I'll hear Him say, "Well done." I'm very much aware that the only way I could hope to hear such a thing is through the power of Christ manifested in me. I'm very much aware that I need the Holy Spirit in order to live in such a way that one day I could look forward to hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But this morning, can I ask you, are you living right now with the anticipation of hearing Him say, "Well done"? Sadly, too much of what we do in our Christian life is so that we can hear other people say, "Attaboy." And Jesus said about that kind of Christianity, "You have your reward." We ought not to do things to be seen of men. We ought not to do things for the praise of men or to be lifted up in the eyes of men. We ought to do things for the glory of God and in anticipation of this judgment. Finally, we've seen the nature of our judgment, the triumph of our judgment, but I want you to think with me for just a few moments about the preparation for our judgment. If we know that we will give an account of ourselves to God, if I know that I'm going to give an account of myself to God, how should I live? What should I do? Well, there's a couple things I want to point out. First of all, I believe if I'm going to be prepared for this judgment, I need to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the power of the Spirit. I mentioned earlier that our God is a consuming fire. I mentioned to you that our God chastises His sons and corrects them, and we should be thankful for that. That's an evidence of His love towards us. We as the children of God, as those who are saved, ought to be known by our fear, by our reverence and our awe of God. He is worthy of our reverence. He is worthy of our fear this morning, and we ought to be preparing ourselves by walking in the fear of the Lord. Be honest with yourself and be honest before the Lord this morning. Are you living more out of the fear of God or out of the fear of man? The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. I fear too often that we are more affected by the fear of man. What will everyone else think than we are about the fear of the Lord? We should not only be walking in the fear of the Lord, but we should be walking in the power of the Spirit of God. The Scriptures are replete in the New Testament with the evidence that we cannot hope to live the Christian life in a way that pleases the Lord and in a way which will garner the rewards that God wishes to give us apart from the power of the Spirit of God. It is impossible to serve God in a way that pleases Him through the power of the flesh. I need His power every moment of every day. But I fear in my life, and probably you would say in your life too, that too often I go through the motions of my Christian life without the power of the Spirit of God upon me. That's a sad truth. You know, you and I may be able to fake it here. We may be able to convince men of our spirituality of, oh, that person really knows the Lord and walks with Him. Other people may be impressed by your display. But such an impressive display is not impressive at all to your Heavenly Father. He's not fooled in the least by the mask that you wear. I couldn't help it. Amen. He's not convinced by the display that you put on. Because why? Because our Father sees and knows our heart.
Right. Amen.
He knows the very motivations of our heart. He knows the desires that we have. Yes, the desires that we struggle with. Isn't it interesting that even in the midst of serving the Lord, we grapple with fleshly, carnal desires? Right. Can be in the midst of serving the Lord and find ourselves thinking about, what is this person going to think about me? And I hope they like me and all these sorts of things, instead of thinking about, what does the Lord think of this? Can be motivated by the wrong things. We can be looking for the praise of men. We can be somehow looking for a position, for the applause of others. And all those things are the wrong motivations. And others may be convinced by our performance, but our Heavenly Father sees our heart.
Right.
He knows exactly what's going on. And one day, sadly, those works that are done in such a spirit, such a motivation of the flesh, will not abide the fire of His judgment. There'll be wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I don't mean by this to say that you should just decide, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis isn't forget what everybody thinks and do what you want to do. The emphasis is put Him first and do what He wants you to do. And then the rest of it will fall into place. So walk in the fear of the Lord and in the power of the Spirit. Second of all, choose very carefully how you invest your life. The Bible says we should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Have you thought about the fact that your time is a limited, non-renewable resource that is constantly slipping away from you? Did you ever play one of those games where they have the sand timer? Did you ever in the middle of the game want to put some of those grains of sand back up on the other side of the timer so you could finish your turn? I was so close, I had the winning word, but the sand ran out. You know, that is such a powerful metaphor of our lives.
Yeah.
The sands of time are slipping through. Whether you like it or not, you're getting older. I looked in the mirror this morning, and I saw some gray hairs on the side of my head. Unbelievable. What that means is I need a haircut, so you can't see those anymore. You know, the truth is, life is slipping away. Life is passing. We have the opportunity to redeem the time, to invest the time, to waste the time, but you can't hoard the time because it's going to keep on going. Time keeps moving. And I ask you, as a believer, are you investing your life wisely? Are you sinking all of your resources into the physical, or are you laboring for that which is spiritual? Jesus spoke to His disciples about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. And He warned them, He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Because see, the treasures in heaven are the ones that are eternal. And don't we get it all flip-flopped in our Christian life sometimes? We're putting the bulk of our time, our energy, and our resources towards accumulating that which is physical. Now listen, I'm not against you mowing your lawn. I'm not against you maintaining your house that you live in. I'm not against you exercising. I'm not against you doing things which benefit that which is physical. However, are we investing the proper amount of time in that which is spiritual? You see, that which is physical is tangible. We can see it. We can feel it. We can sense it with our physical senses. Therefore, we tend to invest more of our energy in that which is physical and neglect that which is true spiritual riches, because that's not tangible. But that is much more real than that which is physical. As believers, we should be very careful to be laying up our treasures in heaven. There's a lot of different truths about how we lay up treasures in heaven. I believe the Bible is very clear that we should be using our physical resources and investing them in ways that are honoring to the Lord so that we can be garnering spiritual riches or rewards. God gives us that which is physical. He intends for us not just to squander it on ourselves, but to use it very carefully so that we can lay up spiritual treasure. A third truth about preparing for our judgment, and this is very important. Be very careful about judging your brother. Jesus said, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Do you know the brother or sister that's sitting next to you, if they're truly saved, they belong to the Lord. Amen. They're one day going to be judged by the Lord for their works just like you are. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses that we started with, the whole context of that judgment is Paul saying to the believers there at Corinth, you need to stop judging us. Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord and we're very confident that what we are doing is that which is the will of the Lord. Amen. Be careful about judging your brother. Now I'm going to temper that in a minute for some of you who are getting nervous about that. Because some of you right away are like, what is Pastor saying? Well, you're the one that should really be listening then and paying attention. Because if you invest too much energy in judging your brother, chances are you're not being very careful about preparing yourself for the judgment. Oh, it's so much easier to be fixing everybody else. Hey, they need to knock that off. They need to do this. They need to change that. They need to get this thing corrected in their life. Are you half as hard on yourself as you are on other people? The truth is, we're usually a lot harder on other people than we are on ourselves. Now, this idea of being careful about judging our brother does not negate the value and the importance of exhortation and admonition. And here's the difference between judgment and exhortation and admonition. By the way, there is a proper place for judgment as well in the house of the Lord. But exhortation and admonition is really that which is done with the other person's best interest at heart. Instead of me being upset with you because you're not doing what I think you ought to do, now I might see something in your life and say, you know, I know that the Lord wants to change that in their life. By the way, what is the primary response when we see something that we think God would want to change in someone's life? Post it on Facebook, right? Pray for brother so-and-so. He needs to get right with the Lord. Write an article and send it to your blog. No. First thing you ought to do is get on your face before God. Amen. And say, God, would you help my brother? Would you encourage him? Would you show him what is lacking? If it's your will and if you would please, then give me an opportunity to share my heart with him. But the first place you go is to the Lord. Amen. Maybe you go to the Lord a lot. By the way, God changes people a whole lot better than you do anyway.
Amen.
And prayer is a powerful thing.
Yes, sir. Right. Yeah.
And while you're there praying for your brother, you might consider if the same thing is in your own life. And ask the Lord, have I missed something? Are there some secret sins in my life that I've not noticed? Oh, exhortation and admonition is so important. It's something that we need as brothers and sisters. That's what it means, by the way, to be a part of an assembly, is we need to be admonished. We need to be exhorted. That's why we're part of an assembly. But we ought to be careful about the spirit that we adopt with that. We ought to be careful to really see exhortation. Here's what it means. It means come up alongside with me. Let's go serve the Lord together. It doesn't mean you get out there and do it. It means let's go together. Let's serve the Lord. This is real fellowship. This is what brings real unity in a church. So be careful about judging your brother, because one day your brother's going to stand before the Lord. And one day you're going to stand before the Lord. Be careful about the spirit that you have towards others. Is it possible that someone who is truly a child of God might see something differently than you do? Do something a little differently than you do? That maybe both of you aren't actually right? Or one of you is right and one of you is wrong? I'm not saying there isn't truth. I'm just saying that we have to give room for people to be individuals. God's in the process of taking every one of us and forming us into the image of Christ. But that transformation takes place from the inside out. And it takes time. Finally, number four, the preparation for this judgment. Be confident. Be confident about this judgment through the sufficiency of Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Beware, Colossians chapter 2 says that. Beware lest anyone should steal you away from the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel is not I, but Christ. I couldn't save myself, I can't sanctify myself, and I cannot serve Him sufficiently by myself. I can have confidence about this judgment that I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not because I am such a stellar servant of the Lord, but because my sufficiency is Christ. As a believer, every day you should lean upon the sufficiency of Christ. You should humble yourself and remind yourself that you cannot do that in your own strength. You desperately need the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be prepared for this judgment. You see, the truth of the last days, one day you and I as believers are going to stand before our Master and we're going to give an account of the things that have been done in our body. This ought to sober us, but it also ought to be something that is a cause of great celebration, something that we look forward to. This morning, I wonder if you're living in light of this judgment. I wonder if you are ready to give an account of your life to the Lord. But here's what I know, because this is true of me, and I suspect it is probably true of you at times. It's easy to get caught up just living our life, doing the things that we have to do, and forget, I'm going to stand before God one day. We forget, I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to do all to the glory of God. I need to be careful to live for the Lord in a way that pleases Him. We forget that we're accountable to our Master, and because of that, we end up wasting our life. Not using our life in the way that is most pleasing to our Heavenly Father. This morning, if you're a child of God, I hope that you are living in light of this judgment seat. I hope that you're investing your life in such a way that your Heavenly Father would be pleased and that Jesus, who has bought you with His blood, would be glorified. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been saved, don't worry too much about this judgment. The judgment you should be concerned about is the one that's after this. And this is the one which we'll talk about in a future message, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but it will be too late.
Amen. That's right.
There will be no salvation at that judgment. There will only be condemnation. This morning, if you want to be saved, now is the time.
Amen.
Don't wait too late. Don't put it off. Don't delay what God has already commanded you to do. Obey the gospel. Believe on Christ. Turn from your sin and allow Him to change your life.
Amen.
It's the only way you can be ready for that other judgment. Praise God. I'm not going to be tried at the great white throne.
Amen.
Praise God for the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice.